Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And I pray and hope the Lord will bless you through the preaching of His Word as we're going to look at Psalm 22. If you'd like to follow along in your scriptures, I've got two messages on this psalm. And you know, all of the psalms are Christ-centered, gospel-centered messages, psalms or songs, S-O-N-G-S. Some of them were actually sung, some were just quoted or read, but they're all Christ-centered. But you're going to see from the outset that this psalm is truly Christ-centered. Just the language itself will ring clear to you. And many of the scholars call it the Psalm of the Cross, and that's what I'm entitling these messages, these two messages out of this Psalm 22. The Psalm of the Cross, this is part one. And it starts out in verse 1, Psalm 22, verse 1, where David writes, this is a Psalm of David. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, immediately you may recognize that as one of the sayings of Christ on the cross, quoting here from Psalm 22. And so this psalm ultimately, spiritually, eternally, in an eternal way, is wrapped up in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we don't want to deny that there is some application to King David here. And there is. In a temporal, in a very limited, earthly way, David can be speaking of himself. This is during a time of trouble, probably whenever King Saul was after David, trying to kill David. And David felt forsaken, and he goes through here and he talks about how all things are against him. But David himself was a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is this: yes, you can see there are limited and temporal and physical applications to King David here, but the ultimate spiritual, eternal application and lesson for us is wrapped up only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was David's Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of His person, who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. And it's an amazing thing here when we apply this to Christ, which it is applied to Christ, and I'll show you down through some of these scriptures too. When he says in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And that word help is salvation, far from my salvation, and from the words of my roaring. And this is a mind-boggling truth that can only be explained by the Word of God. Because here's the Lord Jesus Christ crying out from the cross. Now, why is He on the cross? Well, He came into the reason He was on the cross was because before the foundation of the world, before the world began, before God created the world, God the Father chose Him, God the Son, to be the surety of His people. And to be the surety of His people, that means that He took upon Himself the responsibility of the debt of His people. Now, what debt did they owe? Well, as time went on, Adam fell, and we fell in Adam, and brought into the world in sin and death and depravity. It's their sin debt. So those whom God chose and gave to Christ, their debt was put upon Him. And therefore, in order for him to pay the debt, what did he have to do? Well, he's God the Son. You see, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's one God, not three gods, but one God in three persons. And I know that's a mind-boggling truth in and of itself. We can't really explain it or even illustrate it. But here is God the Son crying out on the cross to God the Father, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, what we need to understand is this. There is in that transaction, Christ came to the earth. He became incarnate, the scripture says. That means he took on himself the likeness of a sinful flesh, but without sin. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. So as the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit, he is God. But as God-man, as God with us, Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, he submitted himself to the law and to his Father. And you remember he said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He was not denying his deity there, as some say. He was showing his submission to the Father for the purposes of saving his people from their sins. He was made of a woman, Galatians 4 tells us, 4:4. And he was made in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, in verse 5, made of a woman. That's his incarnation, his holy, sinless humanity united with his deity, God-man. What a thought that is. And he was made under the law. Okay, that means he became accountable to the law to do for his people, God's elect, what they could not do for themselves. And that is, we could not save ourselves. We could not satisfy the justice of the law. So Christ was made under the law, and it goes on to say to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. So we see a submission of the Father, of the Son, rather, to the Father, the Son as God manifest in the flesh, as God-man. That's his mediatorial, the old theologians, he's the mediator. And his mediatorial office. So having the sins of God's chosen people imputed to him, their debt charged to him, he came to this earth, became incarnate, obeyed the law perfectly unto death, and substituted himself on the cross to die for the sins of his sheep, and he'd redeemed them. So while on that cross, there was a legal separation between the Father and the Son based upon the sins of God's elect charged to Christ. And so the Father forsook the Son in a legal way. Because Christ died, came under the condemnation of the law for the sins of his people. He was made a curse for us, the scripture says. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. That means sin was imputed to him. And so while he was suffering in his holy humanity on that cross, dying for the sins of his sheep, in his agony and in his pain, in his suffering, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And David goes on writing here, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now see, Christ, as the substitute of his people, could not be saved from the death that he had to die. He had to suffer unto death. The Bible says it behooved him. That's in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's verse 16 or 17, I can't remember, but it behooved him, B-E-H-O-V-E-D, it behooved him to suffer, to die. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. He had a debt that he owed. It was not a debt that he incurred and ran up, it was the debt that his people incurred and ran up. We're the sinners. Christ is the sin bearer. He had sin imputed to him. So it behooved him to suffer, to bleed, to die for the sins of his people. And so when he says on the cross, as it's recorded in the scriptures, my God, it's in Matthew 27 and Mark 15, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not asking a question to get information. He knew exactly why the Father forsook him. He told his disciples that in his lifetime. He said, when they tried to stop him from going into Jerusalem, because they knew what would happen to him. They knew he would be arrested and suffer and all of that. They knew that the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And he told them, he said, this is the reason I came into the world. At his baptism, he testified of that. His baptism, he went down into the water and came up, showing his death, burial, and resurrection. And he told John the Baptist, he said, suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what he had to do in order to fulfill the righteousness and justice of the law for his people. Having their sins imputed to him, the righteousness that he worked out on the cross by being forsaken of the Father, by dying the death that he died, he worked out a perfect righteousness which the Father has imputed to all of his people. That's justification. And that's why he had to be buried and he arose again the third day because he satisfied justice. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 22. It says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. In other words, his suffering. That's what this is describing. Now, David himself was suffering as he was being pursued by Saul and being almost killed. But this is talking about Christ. And he says in verse 3, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, this is no reflection on God as if to say that he's doing something that's cruel or something that is wrong or sinful. This is, God is holy. Now, the holiness of God describes God's uniqueness, you see. This is how God reveals himself in the one way. There's many ways, but actually the one main way that no other God, idols, could reveal themselves. He's both a just God and a Savior. So it's through the death of Christ that he saved his people from their sins, and Christ being successful, as indicated by his resurrection from the dead. And he says in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. When you think about the fathers here, he's specifically talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph. They trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They were delivered. Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. The Bible says, he that believes in Christ shall not be confounded. There'll be no confusion. There'll be no disappointment. But I want you to look at verse 6 specifically. David, the King David knew himself to be a sinner. He knew that he was a sinful man. And he knew that if God were to give him at any time what he deserved or what he earned, it would be death and hell. David himself, in Psalm 130, verse 3, he said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? He wrote in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is the man, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 51, we could go through and talk about this. But here's Christ speaking. And listen to these words. Now, Christ didn't say these words literally on the cross. The only one he said on the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this describes his situation as the substitute for sinners, dying in their place to satisfy God's justice, bring forth righteousness, and redeem them from their sins. And it says here, look at verse 6, he says, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now, obviously here, he's speaking of how sinners by nature, all of us by nature, look at him and view him. He goes on in verse 7. He says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. You see, that's what Christ went through. He went through the humiliation of people, sinful people. And he says, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, verse 8, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. If you're God, come down from the cross. That's the kind of derision that people had for him. But he trusted in the Lord. Verse 8, he did trust in the Lord. Sinful people said that, mocking him. He trusted in the Lord. Now look at him. He's on a cross dying. He did trust in the Lord. He trusted in his Father to deliver him out. But go back to this verse 6. Here's something that's very interesting. But I am a worm and no man. Now, how could Christ say that? Well, he certainly was less than human in the eyes of men. But this word worm here is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the word tola. And what it's referring to, it was the crimson worm whose blood, red blood, was used to make the color, the dye coloring that was used in the priestly garments, the high priest, and in the tabernacle, any of the cloth that was red, there was red and there was white, and any of those red, this is the tola worm that it was used. And what it represents is redemption by sacrifice. And it's translated worm. You wouldn't see that from just looking at it. But let me give you another passage where it's used. It's in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Now this verse here is a command and a call of the gospel. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now scarlet's a red color. Though they shall be white as snow. Now how's that possible? Though your sins shine forth, obviously in God's sight, they'll be white as snow. How's that possible? Well, he says, though they be red like crimson. Now that word crimson is the exact same word that's translated worm in Psalm 22:6. The tola worm. He says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see that? That worm there is talking about the redemption price. And there's another passage I want you to see on that. Look over at the book of Job, chapter 25. Now, this is a short chapter. This is Bildad the Shuhite, one of Job's friends speaking. And he says, in verse 4, this is Job 25, just six verses, but let's just read verse 4 through 6. He says, how then can man be justified with God? What a question. Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Now that's the question of questions. How can a sinner, a sinful man, who deserves nothing but death and hell, be justified before God, be forgiven on a just ground, be made righteous, declared righteous before God? How can that be? He says in verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. This is how holy God is. And so he says in verse 6, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Now, look at that in verse 6. The first word, worm, how much less man that is a worm, that's another Hebrew word. It's rima, and it's what we refer to as a maggot. And that's how he describes sinful man. But when he comes to the Son of Man, that's Christ, which is a worm, that's the word tola. That same word back here in Psalm 22:6, it's the crimson worm, which speaks of redemption. And what it's talking about, look back at Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's how sinful man looked at Christ, not realizing that this is the Redeemer of his people. Why was Christ on that cross? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that we esteemed him not. We looked upon him as smitten of God. We looked upon Christ, naturally, in our sinfulness, we looked upon Christ as one who was cursed of God and deserved what he got. Well, listen to me. You've got to be careful here now. Christ went under the wrath of his Father justly, but not for his own sins. They became his by imputation. In another messianic psalm, it speaks, Psalm 69, it speaks of him calling those sins his own, not because he committed them, not because they were imparted to him or infused into him or corrupted him in his mind, affections, and will, only because they were imputed to him. Our debt, the debt of God's chosen people, became his debt. And he paid the debt. And that's what he's saying. Look back at Psalm 22. He says in verse 9, he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. See, he always had perfect faith in the Lord God. The Bible speaks of a salvation of sinners by the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. And that's his faithfulness. He never winced. He never got his mind off of what his task was to do. Even in the garden when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't doubting or disbelieving. He was going through suffering. And in his humanity, things that he'd never experienced before, because in his humanity, he'd never suffered like that. Verse 11, but be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There's no helper. Christ walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. Not even his disciples were with him. They forsook him. He did it alone. By his one offering, alone, he accomplished it. And that's the gospel. The gospel is salvation and all of its blessings and benefits conditioned on Christ and on him alone. And he fulfilled those conditions and secured the salvation of everyone for whom he died. He goes on, verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around, the best of the best. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. See, this is describing his suffering like no other. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a broken pot, a piece of a broken pot. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. And look at this. Now this directly to Christ. They pierced my hands and feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments, verse 18, among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. They cast lots. You remember their soldiers did that for his robe? Verse 19, but be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. And then he says in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. That's Christ's suffering. And don't get bogged down when the Bible uses terms like unicorn. I had a man tell me one time that he didn't believe the Bible was true because it thought unicorns were real, you know, the horse with the one horn. Some say that he's talking about like rhinoceroses or something like that. The Bible recognized that man has myths And it may use some of those myths to describe metaphorically these things. And here it's talking about the sufferings unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of his people, being made that worm, that crimson worm, that crimson flow of blood, that that Christ poured out his soul as an offering for sin, suffering unto death, to establish the only righteousness whereby God could be just, to justify ungodly sinners. And that's what he had to do. And that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why he died and was buried and arose again the third day. He arose perfectly from all of this suffering, having accomplished redemption for his people. And it was by the shedding of his blood, by his death, that righteousness was established for his people. All of this describing his untold sufferings, his pain, his sorrow, his all that went, some of the things that went through his mind. We don't know everything that went through his mind in this suffering and how he felt, but we're given some idea in passages like this and in the actual historical references to the cross, the prophecies of Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 53. Christ suffered from the cross, and he was saved from death by his resurrection from death. He wasn't saved from death in that he didn't die. He died, but he arose again the third day. And that was his obedience unto death for the sins of his people. That's how he established righteousness for his people. And that's how he saved his people from their sins. He who was made sin by imputation of sins to him, we're made the righteousness of God in him, all who believe. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.